All right, tonight we want to continue our series of biographical studies. We've been going through the list of men whom the Lord called to be his apostles. And so far in our study, we've seen, of course, Peter. We talked about John. Talked about James, Andrew, Matthew, Thomas, Philip. And, of course, then in our study together last time, we talked about Bartholomew. And now we come to the next three that we're going to deal with. We're not going to take them one at a time, or we would be done in about 5 minutes. We call these the three obscure ones. And they are called that simply because of the fact that there is very little that is given to us concerning these three men. Now, you remember we mentioned before in our study how that in the group of apostles, there were three sets of two that had the same name. In other words, there were two men who were called Simon. There were two men who were called James. Two men who were called Judas. And so of those groups, those three groups of two, as you go and look at those, you'll notice that one of them was very prominent and a very famous member. For example, there was the Simon Peter, who was the most prominent of all the apostles. In fact, in all of the listings of the apostles that we find in the Bible, you remember, he is listed first because of his prominence. He was a natural leader among the band of the Lord's apostles. And so there was Simon Peter. And then James was also a very prominent man. Of course, he was the son of Zebedee, the brother of the apostle John. And so another very prominent man. And then there is the one that we're going to study next week, we're going to start studying next week, and that is Judas Iscariot. A very prominent man. A lot is told us about Judas. We're going to see some things are said in the Scripture about Judas Iscariot that is not said about any other human who has ever lived. Quite an interesting character. A lot of things we're going to see. But Judas was another prominent one of the 12. But in those groupings of two, there were men with the same name who were not prominent. Simon Zelotes, also called Simon the Canaanite. There was James, the son of Alphaeus. And there was Judas, the brother of James. Different men, same name, and not as prominent as the others. Now, we're going to deal with these three obscure ones tonight. See what we can learn from them. And as we go through, let's begin then by noticing, number one, the man named Simon. The man named Simon. Three things that I want us to notice concerning this apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, letter A, his circumstances. His circumstances. We began our study by noticing Simon Peter, who, as we said before, was the most prominent of the 12. In fact, we spent 4 weeks dealing with this man. But this Simon Zelotes is the least prominent of the 12 because the only thing we know about him is his name. That's pretty much it. The only thing the Bible tells us about this man is his name. However, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Many people are always clamoring to be well known. They always try to tear other people down in order to exalt themselves so that they can become famous. They can become well known. You just face it, folks. Not everybody can be as famous as me. But the truth is, being I almost said being infamous, but that's not the word I want to use there. Not being famous, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. The most important thing in the world is not how well you are known. It is not how much men may know about you. Most important thing in the world is, what does God know about you? See, that's the most important thing. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us are experts at being hypocrites, aren't we? We're all experts at being hypocrites. We know how to put on the religious face, and we know how to, you know, dot our religious I's and cross our religious T's, and we know how to jump through the hoops, and we know how to go through the motions on Sunday. And the rest of the week, our life is totally, totally different. We're experts at that. It's part of our sinful nature. We're good at that. But the truth of the matter is, regardless of what other people may think about us, God knows the truth about us. God knows the truth. And the fact that Jesus, out of the multitude of disciples who were following Him, chose this man named Simon to be one of His apostles, tells us that God saw some things in him that maybe nobody else saw. The Lord saw some qualities in this man that nobody else knew anything about. It's not bad to be unknown, because the fact is, all of us are known by God. All of us are known by God. I want us to notice the second thing about this fellow, and that is his comrades. This is found when we consider the names by which Simon was called in the four listings of the apostles. He's called first of all in Matthew chapter 10 verse 4, and in Mark chapter 13 verse 8, he is called Simon the Canaanite. He's called Simon the Canaanite. In Luke chapter 6 verse 15 and Acts chapter 1 verse 13, he is called Simon Zelotes. Both of these names indicate that before Simon became a follower of Jesus Christ, he was connected with the Galilean Zealot Party. He was connected, if you would. He was from Haugang. He was with the opposition. Okay? He was with the opposition. But he was connected with this party, a political party, that determined that they would acknowledge no king but God. Now, that was a tricky thing, since Rome was in control at that time. But they said, we will acknowledge no king but God. One writer has noted that these people stood for the recovery of Jewish freedom and the maintenance of distinctive Jewish institutions. These zealots believed that the presence of Rome, the presence of Romans in their land, was an act of treason against Jehovah God Himself. That these Romans were even in their country was something that they could not abide. And therefore, another writer has noted that these people believe with all of their heart that any deed of violence was justifiable. Any deed of violence was justifiable for the recovery of their national freedoms. In other words, what we would call these people today would be freedom fighters. That's exactly who they were. They were dedicated to fighting to regain the freedoms that they had lost as a nation under the power and under the dominion of the Roman Empire. That's who Simon was associated with. That's the crowd that he was with. Those were his comrades. And then we see his change. Certainly the change that took place in Simon is clearly seen when we consider the fact that he was changed from a man of violence. He was changed from a freedom fighter to a follower of the Prince of Peace. What a change. What a change. It was a change that would cause him, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, to become a faithful preacher who would carry the gospel of Jesus Christ into northern Africa, and then from there even as far as Britain, where he was eventually crucified in 74 AD as a martyr for his faith in Jesus Christ. A man who was willing to die for his freedom, yet he gave up his freedom and died as a martyr for the cause of Christ. What a change. What a change. Excuse me. Notice number two. The man named James. The man named James. 2 points that we want to notice here. First of all, of course, his circumstances. When it comes to the circumstances of James, all we really know about the man on a personal level, all we know about him are his names again. His names. And he's known in two different ways. First of all, he is referred to in Matthew 10:3, Mark chapter 3, verse 18, Luke chapter 6, verse 15. He is referred to as James the son of Alphaeus. Now you remember in our study of Matthew, we saw that Matthew's father, according to Mark 2:14, was also named Alphaeus. Matthew's father was also named Alphaeus. However, Alphaeus, you remember we said, was a common name in those days. And there is no evidence in the Scripture or outside of Scripture that would indicate that James and Matthew were brothers, that they were somehow related to each other. Fact is, they had different fathers who just happened to have the same common name, Alphaeus. And so he's called James, the son of Alphaeus. But then in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 40, in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 40, we find that James is also called James the Less. James the Less. Now that does not imply, and that does not mean, that he was less important to the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not mean that he was less important to the work of God. That's not what it means at all. Rather, it may be understood in two ways, and different commentators have gone different ways with this, but some have said that James the Less referred to the fact that he was the shortest of the apostles. Now, I like that one myself. I'm vertically challenged. I used to say I'm short, but that's politically incorrect now. You don't tell somebody they're short, Gladys. Right. We are vertically challenged, okay? That's politically correct. But there are some who said James the Less because he was short. Others have said, no, he was called James the Less because he was the youngest. He was the youngest of the apostles. Personally, I kind of believe that was the case. I believe he was the youngster in the group. I believe he was the youngest. And the reason I believe that is because the second thing I want us to notice his comments. His comments, letter B. Many times parents will say to their children, do what I say, not what I do. All right? Do what I say, not what I do. And of course the problem with that is that when the child hears the parent telling them to do this and this and this, and they see the parent doing that and that and that, in the eyes of the child, the parent becomes, what was the word that Dr. Wilkinson used last Sunday evening? They become a hypocrite. Right? They become a hypocrite. But as the youngest of the apostles, I believe James, even though nothing is said about him personally, I believe he was greatly influenced by the testimony of his mother. He was greatly influenced by the testimony of his mother, who is presented in the Scriptures as a devout and as an earnest follower of Jesus Christ. Her earnestness, her devotion are seen in two ways. First of all, number one, she viewed the crucifixion. She viewed the crucifixion. In Mark chapter 15 and verse number 40, the Bible says that there were also women looking on afar off. This is when Christ is on the cross of Calvary. And there in the distance, the women are allowed to stand at a distance. They're allowed to stand to observe what is going on. And standing there afar off, there was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. Now, I want us to notice two notable things that are pointed out to us concerning this woman who came to view the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want us to notice her consecration. Her consecration. Two times in the gospel record, in Matthew 27 verse 55 and in Mark 15 verse number 41, two times we are told that Mary, the mother of James, was following the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not merely follow Him when times are good, but she courageously followed Him all the way to the cross of Calvary. There are many people who are willing to follow when everything's going well. There are many churches today that are built on the prosperity theology idea that if you really love God and if you really have strong faith that everything's going to be wonderful in your life and you'll never have sickness and never have any financial difficulties and everything will go well. Well, that kind of faith works well until your life falls apart. And then people become cynical, burned out. They turn against God. They turn against the Bible. And it's a tragic thing that happens. But this woman not only followed the Lord when everything was going well, she followed Him all the way to the cross of Calvary. Followed Him all the way to the cross of Calvary. Not caring what may happen to her because of the fact she was totally consecrated to following Christ. See, when we're totally consecrated to Christ, it's not about us anymore. When we're consecrated to Christ, it's not what's in it for me. When we're totally consecrated to Christ, it's how can I serve Him regardless of what happens to me. Regardless of what trials and testings and difficulties God may allow to come, what can I do for Him? She was consecrated. Not only do we see her consecration, but we also see her identification. Two times in Matthew 27 verse 55 and in Mark 15 verse 41, we're told that this woman identified herself to Christ by ministering to Him and by providing assistance to Him during His ministry. In the Greek, the word ministered simply means to be a servant, to be an attendant, to be a domestic. It means to serve or to wait upon. That's what she did. That's what she did. In many different applications, or it has many different applications. But the principle is that James's mother was willing to serve the Lord even in those little menial, seemingly unimportant jobs that nobody else wanted because there was no spotlight shining on that place. And so she was involved in providing meals. Luke chapter 8 verse 3. She was involved perhaps in the washing of clothes. She was involved perhaps in the running of errands. And the list could go on and on and on and on of things that she did for the Lord simply because she wanted to be identified with what He was doing. Mary was more interested in service than in fame or notoriety. And thereby, she was a good example for her son. She put on a good example for her son. And because of her example, it's not surprising then that her son, James, became a good and faithful disciple, even though he never shared the spotlight with anybody. Never shared the spotlight with anybody. Not only do we see the comments concerning how that she viewed the crucifixion, but I think we also see how that she visited the tomb. She visited the tomb. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 it says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him." Here we find this same woman now coming after the crucifixion. Now she's coming to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. Notice two things. First of all, the purpose of it. From the text, we learn that it was so that they might anoint the body. You remember Jesus died about 3:00 in the afternoon. It was the preparation day before the Passover. A Wednesday afternoon, about 3:00, He died. Passover began right after 6 p.m. They had to get Him in the grave because it was not permitted that a man should hang on the cross on the Passover day. And so they quickly had to get Him down, get Him into the tomb, and then get home and prepare themselves for the observing of the Passover. So the burial of Jesus had been done very quickly. It had not been done properly. And so now these women have prepared, and now on the first day of the week they come in order that they might properly bury the body of the Savior. That was the purpose of it. I think we also see our consecration when we consider the hour of it. The hour of it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 1 that it was very early. Now I know for some here, very early means 11:00 in the morning. But that's not what it means. Okay? Because, and we know that because John chapter 20 verse number 1 tells us that it was still dark outside. Okay? It's still dark outside. So it's before sunrise. It's before 6 a.m. And these women are coming because of their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing to get out of bed and to make their way to the garden tomb. And so the Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 2 that very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher. Here's the time. It was at the rising of the sun. And they're already there. They're already there. Certainly the faithfulness, the devotion of his mother had an impact on the life of James. Had an impact on the life of James. And even though the Scriptures are silent, tradition says in Fox's Book of Martyrs that James at the age of 94, was beaten by the Jews and stoned. And then he was killed when they took a club and literally bashed his brains out of his head. Never had the spotlight. Never had fame, but a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. The third disciple that I want us to notice, the third apostle, the man named Judas. again, a couple of things that we want to notice here. First of all, his circumstances. Of all the apostles, this man, I guess we could say that his claim to fame was that he had more names than anybody. He is known by many different names. In fact, three different names are attributed to this man in Luke chapter 6 verse 16 and in Acts chapter 1 verse 13. He is called Judas, the brother of James. Judas, the brother of James. And of course, John, in John chapter 14 and verse 22, is very careful to inform us that this Judas was not Judas Iscariot. This is not Judas Iscariot. He's very careful to tell us that. But this Judas, who was the brother of James, is also called by another name in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, and in Mark chapter 3, verse number 18, he is called by the name Thaddeus. Thaddeus. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 3, he is called by the name Lebbaeus. Lebbaeus. And so this man, known by three different names. Notice his comments. Letter B. His comments. Of the three obscure apostles that we are considering this evening, James and Simon and Judas, only Judas has any of his personal comments recorded in Scripture. He's the only one who is quoted in the Word of God. And it was a comment that he made in the upper room just before the Lord was crucified. He makes a comment. The comment that we find recorded expressed his confusion. It expressed his confusion about some of the things that Jesus had said. As one commentator has noted, the comment complimented Judas, even though it showed his ignorance. Now think about that for a minute. It complimented him, even though it showed his ignorance. How did that compliment him? Well, it complimented him because it showed, first of all, that he was listening. And number two, it showed that he wanted to understand. That's a compliment. That's a compliment. Notice, with that in mind, two things. The essence, number one, the essence of his question. Let's notice it together. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 21 and verse number 22. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Here's what He said. He said, "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me." A lot of people talk about how much they love God. They love to sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus," you know. And they love to talk about how much they love God. But you know what? When we talk about how much we love God, do you know what God does? I mean, God hears what we say, of course. But as soon as we begin to talk about how much we love Him, here's what God does. God says, "Oh, really? You love Me, huh? Let Me look at your obedience. How are you obeying My Word?" That's what I want to... Because if you really love Me, you're going to obey My Word. You're going to obey My Word. See, talk is cheap, right? It's easy to talk about how much we love God. But the reality of our love will always be proved by our obedience to God. And so Jesus makes the statement, "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me." Then He continues, "And he that loveth Me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now here comes the question. Judas saith unto him, and again, not Iscariot, okay? Not Iscariot. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, how are you going to do that? You say if we love you and we're going to keep your word, and that if we love you, then the Father is going to love us and you're going to love us and you're going to manifest yourself to us. But my question is, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? How are you going to do that? That was puzzling. Created a question in his mind. You see, Judas had heard Jesus say, back in John chapter 14 and verse 19, he heard Jesus say this, "The world seeth me no more." See, that's what he heard. Now Jesus says, "I'm going to manifest myself." That's where the question came in. That's where the question came in. And so then we see number two, the explanation to his question. In verse number 23 of John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." There it is again. "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him," notice it, "and make our abode with him." You see, Jesus was talking about spiritual, personal fellowship with God. He wasn't talking about a physical appearance. He's talking about a spiritual thing. Talking about a spiritual, not a natural knowledge. In other words, those who love and obey God's Word would have a spiritual understanding of the realities of God's truth that would be totally foreign to those who walk in rebellion and in disobedience to the Word of God. That's why I'm constantly amazed that sometimes people who have a testimony of having been saved for a long, long, long time, yet they come and ask questions that I dare say our teens could probably answer very well. Why don't they understand that? Why don't they have a grip on that? Because they're not walking in obedience to God's Word, that's why. Because they're not walking with the Lord as they should. Judas was a man. He wanted to know God's truth. Wasn't afraid to ask the question. He was a man who learned from what he had heard. He walked in obedience to God's truth to the very end of his life. In 72 A.D., when he was crucified in a major city in northern Greece for preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Three men, Simon, James, Judas. Men who were obscure, not well known to the great multitudes of the world. When they walked into a place, everybody did not say, "Hey, look, hey, isn't that? Yeah, that's him. Give me an autograph, quick." Yeah. They didn't do that. Nobody knew who they were. Nobody really knew who they were. Obscure men. Yet they were men who were faithful in their love and service to God. And the reason why was simply because they understood a very important point that I want you to go home with tonight. And that point is this: God notices everything you do, whether you are famous or not, whether you're well known or not, whether you are considered a big shot or a little shot, makes no difference. God knows everything that we do. And there is no obscurity that can hide us from the all-seeing eye of God. He knows. And He will judge us one day, not by how famous we are. He'll judge us one day, not by how well known we are. But one day He will judge us simply on one thing and one thing only. Have we obeyed His Word? That's the issue. That's the issue. May God help us to be faithful people who love and who obey what God has commanded us to do. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight.